First of all, if you need to know my credentials, as Coach White said, they're on the wall. They're behind you. Secondly, if basketball practice starts at 3, you are late as of 2:55. You, shooting the ball. What's your name, sir?
Jason Lyle, but I ain't a sir.
You're not a sir. Well, are you a madam?
You bitch.
As of now, you are a sir. So are the rest of you. Sir is a term of respect. And you will have my respect until you abuse it. I'm going to give you contracts. If you sign and honor your side of them, we are going to be successful.
Damn, do I get a signing bonus for signing this contract?
Yes, sir. You get to become a winner. This contract states that you will maintain a 2.3 grade point average. You will attend all your classes, and you will sit in the front row of those classes.
Yo, this is a country, dog.
Excuse me. Did you say something, sir?
Worm was wondering, are you some country chugger with your tie on and all that?
Right.
That's what you want to say, right?
And what is your name, sir?
I'm Timo Cruz, sir.
Well, Mr. Cruz and Mr. Worm, what you should both know is we treat ourselves with respect.
Are you some preacher man or something? Because God ain't going to do you no good in this neighborhood.
Well, I live in this neighborhood, sir.
Sir, can you believe this? Oh, sir.
Okay, Mr. Cruz. Leave the gym right now.
For what?
I'll ask you one last time to leave the gym before I help you leave.
Before you what? Oh, man. Do you even know who I am?
From what I can see, a very confused and scared young man.
Scared of who? Scared of you? I'm supposed to be scared of you? I ain't scared of nobody. I would lay you out.
I don't think so.
Get off me! Teachers ain't supposed to touch students.
I'm not a teacher. I'm the new basketball coach.
This ain't over!
Brought to a place where they can learn more about you, Lord, where they can learn to walk with you. Lord, we pray that you would give them your anointing. And we pray, Lord, that as their teachers have prepared their what they're going to be covering this morning, that your spirit would go with them, anoint them. Lord, bless those leaders who have stepped out to say, I will stand in the gap and fight for these children, these young people. Lord, bless their time now, we pray. And then also, Lord, we invite you to speak to us here. Fill this place with your spirit. Take us, Lord, where only your spirit can this morning. Open our eyes to you in new ways. And then, Lord, reignite ways that we've known for long ago, but we've maybe lost sight of. I just want to invite you to give him permission right now. Lord, I give you permission to me in this time. Can you just pray that to him? Yes to you, Father. Yes to you, Holy Spirit. I open my heart to you. I give you access and I give you permission to speak into my life. Amen. Amen. All right, the junior high and elementary are released. Your leaders are in the back. They have signs. They have arms waving. And so as we saw that clip, that's the film Coach Carter. How would you describe Coach Carter's group? What are these guys like in this basketball team? Who's he got here? Rebellion. Misfits. Huh? Undisciplined. Independent. Sassy. Yeah. I mean, they're just kind of a bunch of posers, you know? There's like, who's the baddest man? You know, I will lay you out. You know, they're kind of testosterone spewing everywhere, kind of a thing. And argumentative, they're strutting, self-centered. You don't get the sense that they really care about each other much either, do you? They're kind of about themselves, right? Unwilling to submit to the forging process that the coach, Coach Carter, is offering to them. And Coach Carter doesn't tolerate their insolence or their lack of respect. In what ways, here's a question for you. In what ways are you, if I'll remind you of the boy's name with the afro that he kicked out, in what ways are you Tamon Cruz? You're like, I'm not at all. I'm not nothing like that guy. You know? And that was my first reaction when I asked myself that question. And then I looked a little deeper about some deeper places in my heart when things don't go well, don't go right, when authority says something to me that I don't necessarily like, and I realize I'm a lot more like him. It looks a lot prettier on the outside, but deep down, I'm a lot more like him than I'd like to admit. We are looking at Potter Clay. We are in a series entitled Insider. We're working through the book Insider as it walks through the metaphors of the scripture, the metaphors that scripture has given us to relate to God. And today's chapter 5, it's the first of the metaphors, and it's Potter Clay. If we looked at this last week. You know, you've got Potter Clay, sheep, shepherd, master, servant, father, child, friend, lover, beloved, and somehow I think they had to squeeze it in to fit the screen, so things are a little off, but but you get the idea. If you notice, the journey, these metaphors increase in their intimacy level. Do you see that? How intimate and connected and in love is Potter and Clay? Sheep, shepherd. Would you say that master, servant, there's maybe a little more connection? How about father, child? A little deeper? Friends, lovers. See, there are these metaphors God's given us for these pictures of what it means to be more intimate with God, what it means to journey. And the book suggests that there are some things that we need to get on this journey up toward an increasing intimacy and love relationship with God. And because he is experiencing him as shepherd is incredible. I mean, for him to guide you in your path, to say, don't go there, come over here, right? If you've ever experienced that, how many of you have ever experienced God shepherding you in decisions in your life? You know he guided you. You know it. I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt. How about master servant? You know, think about, this is about work. You know, Jesus said, my Father has always been working, and I too work. Right? God is a God who is at work all the time. He is about rescuing people. He is on mission. He doesn't sit on a throne. He's not bored. His knees aren't cramped. He's on the move. Okay? Have you experienced work that has been so meaningful? You felt like you've worked in a way that you feel had an eternal impact, eternal purpose. Anybody? It's a little bit less, you know? But that's what that step's about. How many of you have ever experienced actually being fathered by God, where you know he was speaking fathering words into your life and bestowing on you identity like a father does to his child? Come here, slugger, you know? How many of you have experienced God fathering you, actually that deep intimacy, that kind of connection? And then anybody experience friend? Now, when Jesus talks about being a friend, he says, you know, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business, but I now call you my friends. This is John 15. Because all things I've made known to you. You're an insider now. Anybody here experience God sharing with them inside information about a situation, about what's going on in somebody's life? That's a little bit less, right? But God will do that as you walk more intimately with him. He'll start to tell you things that are coming. He'll start sharing with you more. And then beloved and lover, what does it mean to experience God as in a lover capacity? We're going to have somebody else speak on that because I don't know. That's partly joking, but partly true. Now, there's all of us have experienced tastes of all of these, but for you to really have some of these, you got to get some things down here, okay? There's some things that we need to walk in and grow in and get in order to move sort of up that intimacy level and grow more closely with God. Okay, so we're looking at clay. Okay, now clay, today we're looking at being the potter and the clay. Clay is at the bottom of the food chain. Clay, of all the metaphors, isn't even alive. It's the only one that's not alive. Here, clay simply gets pounded and then shaped. Okay? Let me ask you, has anybody here experienced God like that? Anybody? Okay. Has anybody here experienced, after the clay has been really softened, the incredible hands of God shaping the pot? The masterful shaping. Okay, it's the bottom of the food chain. What does clay need to get before the potter can make a pot? Soft, supple, pliable. Before God can shape us, we got to get soft. Kind of like Coach Carter is shaping these young men. And Carter, you know, his shaping, even the harshness of it, is so life-giving. Why would I say that? Why would I say even his harshness was life-giving? Huh? Because it's what they needed? It shows how much he cares. It gives him permission to be real. It's interesting. Finally, someone's setting the bar for me. Finally, someone isn't offering me the lowest common denominator. Finally, somebody believes in me enough to say, more is required. I know what you're made of. More is required. Finally. And it's interesting, if you watch the film, Coach Carter's the only one that does it. I'm not going to show you the clip. We've got three clips today. It's too many clips. There's a fourth clip I wanted to show you, but he's in a parent meeting, and he's shut down the basketball team because they haven't reached, his grade point average requirements and things like that. And there are 16 games they've won in a row, undefeated, and he shut down the team. No more games, no more practices until they get their GPAs up. And all the school district and parents are out, and they're like, "Fire him! Fire Coach Carter!" And when they're in that meeting, they're like, "This is all our kids ever had. All they're ever going to have is basketball. You know, They're going to end up on the streets anyway. It's an amazing scene. And he stands up and says, I think there's more that these men can be, young men can become. And it's this lowest common denominator. Do we think that somehow for God to be good and loving, that he really should deal with us at the lowest common denominator? It would be nice, wouldn't it? Yeah, you know, when I'm feeling kind of a little lame and hurting, crippled, I certainly don't want, you know, that. Right? Unfortunately, with the way Potter works, it's usually when you're feeling lame, crippled, and hurting that that happens. Anybody who's who knows that truth? Okay, it's true. God in Scripture gives us a metaphor of potter and clay because he wants you to understand something very crucial. Number one, he is God and you are not. And number two, he is shaping you. He knows what you're made of. He made you and he's shaping you. It's happening whether you like it or not. His shaping is out of your control. It's out of my manipulation. It can be forceful at times, and often it comes through pain and trial. And this part of relating to God will either cause you to become hard or it will cause you to become soft. And he will press that issue. He will press that issue. let's take a look at a few passages. Now, if I fold my arms and I say, well, I don't like that. I don't like God relating to me that way sometimes. It's not fair. I just won't comply. It doesn't ruffle God at all, actually. He just sends us out of the gym and says, when you're ready, come back. Okay? Let's take a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18. The context of this is Jeremiah is being sent down to the potter's house, and Israel is in rebellion, and basically God's saying, I can do with you whatever seems best to me. So let's take a look. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it based on what criteria? As he saw fit. God does what he wants. As he is shaping it, as seemed best to him. Potter clay means you are at, listen to me, someone else's mercy. Anybody uncomfortable? Is it true? You are at someone else's mercy and there isn't anything you can do about it. You can either rejoice in the fact that he is a God of mercy and love and purity and righteousness and wisdom and grace, or you can be upset that you're not in control and you can complain. And if you complain, that's okay too, because he says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Isaiah 45. To him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? What's a potsherd? A broken fragment of a pot. You know, you can complain about it. You do lose your vessel worthiness. You're now a shard on the ground. You know, it's a really interesting thing. He has no hands. God isn't really shaping. You know, I'm not really at his mercy. I'm in charge of my own life. Isaiah 29, another passage. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? So who's God talking to? Who's he talking to here? Okay, he's talking to the Israelites, but who specifically? What group of people? Huh? People that are screwing up, but specific screw-ups. Which ones? Ones that are they have a secret life. They're living a secret life. Okay, who think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down, God says, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what his form say to him who formed it? He did not make me. Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? God's basically saying here, he's the creator of his own creation. You are his creation, and therefore he's the ultimate judge of his creation. And he is the ultimate judge of you. He did not make me. He knows nothing. Those lines, the reason why I have them in yellow there, which is where the world is, right? Because it's people who've either, they've believed God doesn't exist. They've walked away from God. They don't give. They're saying, basically, God is saying to them, whether you think I know nothing, whether you think I didn't make you or not, whether you think I made you or not, you will contend with me. You will contend with me. I'm the potter, right? So listen to this. Each of us, whether we no longer believe God exists or have simply watered down his character to be a warmed grandfather who winks and looks the other way, or a kindly counselor who's more interested in our emotional health and being our cheerleader, regardless of our remaking of God, our justification or our free passes or are, you know, giving ourselves the, I didn't know. All of us will have to contend with and be accountable to God. He's a potter. And this is just in the Old Testament, right? This is just for the Old Testament folks. Agree? Yeah? Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch of me that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. What does pruning mean? Cutting back. Well, how do you do that? Okay. That was really in depth. Wow. Okay, so how does that work? What do you do? You got a tree. How do you get rid of that stuff? You cut it off. How's that feel? Tree doesn't matter. The tree doesn't care, right? There's a thing that you clip it with, right? Yeah, it's interesting. Jesus said this. Have you ever been pruned by God? What's it like? Is it usually with a hug? Does it feel like that? Sometimes, huh? It's humbling. It's humbling. Here's another passage. Jesus told this parable. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for the fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the gardener's there. Let's tell you what. Let's leave it alone for one more year. I'm going to dig around it. You know, I'm going to fertilize that, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. What is Jesus talking about? Do you like this passage? I didn't say this. Jesus did. Yes. There's like, okay, there's some expectation here. What's his expectation? Yeah, God has some right and good expectations. And there's some grace. There's some second chance, right? There's some, okay. But there's some expectation, right? God's is shaping us, and he has some very good and right expectations, just like Coach Carter, right? And if we're upset about that, we can harden toward God's expectations. You can harden yourself toward the fact that God has some expectations that you bear fruit. I don't like that. I don't like that that he wants me to bear fruit. I don't like that idea at all. And I'm going to get hard about that. Or you can go, he has some expectations that I bear fruit. I need to figure out how to bear fruit, and I need to soften toward that. His expectations don't change. The only thing that changes is your reaction to it. What are you going to do with it? He's potter, you're clay. Okay? Let's take a look. Remember we said that we're going to look at another clip here. But to introduce it, I just want to say, without this, ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. Without this, doing business with this, we can never get far in our quest to know him more deeply, to be trusted with more in his kingdom. What does clay need? It needs to get soft. And I may not like his methods, but the truth is, I don't get to decide. All I get to do is decide if I'm going to let it harden me or soften me. That you do get to decide. So we're going to look at getting soft in this next clip, okay? This scene is Tamon Cruz, this young man, Mr. Cruz, and he's beginning to get soft. Let's watch it.
This ain't over!
Until we learn them, I'm adding a practice every morning at 6 a.m. We shot 56%. Mr. Cruz, are you lost, sir?
What I got to do to play?
Mr. Cruz, you do not want to know the answer to that question. Now, as I was saying, as a team, we shot 56% from the line. From now on, before you leave my gym, you must pay an exit price of 50 made free throws before you can go. That's everybody.
That's a lot of free throws.
Okay, Mr. Cruz. Before you can play on this team, you owe me 2,500 push-ups and 1,000 suicides. Oh, and they must be completed by Friday.
He ain't finishing that by Friday.
He ain't making
that. Today's flavor, offense.
Now we're talking.
Now I have a sister. Her name is Linda. Linda is smart. She's political. Well, actually, she's radical. Linda's got a big afro. Linda is our pick and roll offense. Before we get into that, let's warm
switch
up.
Switch it up. Yeah, we got it. Come on. Let's get it. Hey, call out them picks.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. Move up.
What is your deepest fear, Mr. Cruz? That you're inadequate? Give up, Mr. Cruz. Go home. All right, I want 7 passes before you shoot. 7.
Before you leave my gym, I want, how many, what do you want them all to do? How many free throws? Yeah. That's the potter. Whose gym is it? It's my gym. Okay? And Mr. Cruz does not even realize yet that he's surrendering to a really good father. Who is going to be there for him later in the film. Now, he's only surrendering right now with the motivation to be included. But later in the film, he's going to be at a crisis, and you know who's going to be there for him, his father? The potter. And he will become the closest student to Coach Carter. Why? Because he had to surrender the most. He had to go through this crucible of deep surrender to this coach's will. And then he experienced the father's embrace. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son did not get the father's embrace. He didn't get the fatted calf. He didn't get those things until what? Until surrender. Remember? He had to eat some pig pods and sleep in the muck and lose it all until he came back to say, remember what he said? Father, I've sinned. Heaven's what? Ashamed. I'm no longer worthy to be called by your name. Would you assign me a place with who? The servants, right? That's surrender. That's surrender. And you don't experience the embrace of the Father like you were meant to experience the embrace of the Father. Like you can experience the embrace of the Father and the friend, being a friend of God, until you've done serious business with this. Usually it takes hardship to really sort of conjure in our souls what we really believe about God and whether we think he's really good, right? Whether he's a good father or whether he's an ogre that I'm going to fold my arms and say, no, I'm not going to surrender. And that's pivotal. What you do with that is critical. The military is known for millennia that in order to produce a unified, committed, and efficient fighting force, to produce anyone worthy of leading others, worthy of giving a weapon to that could kill, what do they first have to do? Right. That stubborn self-will has to be broken so that they can build them back up again. He must unlearn so he can learn. That's why you see Romans 5 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance, what? What's character? What is character? It's who you, it's what you're made of. It's being forged. Your character, it's what you stand for, and it's how you stand for it. And he's producing that through what? According to this. Suffering. Suffering. If you don't have a correct theology of suffering, it'll shipwreck your faith. And hope does not disappoint. He says character, and character builds hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The potter, listen, in love, disassembles our systems and approaches to life to make life work on our terms. He disassembles us, and then he builds us back up again. Often, the process is painful, and he does it in love. Why do I say he does it in love? Hebrews 12, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes. I don't like that word. I actually, for this slide, looked up several versions to try to find one that translated the word differently than punishes. Why did I do that? I don't want God to punish. I don't want to talk about God being someone who would punish. Why? I was thinking about my son, one of my sons, demonstrates an attitude of rebellion or some kind of thing, and I do nothing because it's easier, that's not love. If I confront it and I bring it, okay, you're going to have to deal with this. No, you may not. I am your father. That's love. It's hard, but it's hard. It's love, right? So shame on me for that. I just want to kind of end here. I got another clip, but I want to tell one more story. My favorite book in the Bible is the book of Jonah. Okay? Talk with me through the book of Jonah, okay? What happens first? Okay, God commands Jonah to go where? Nineveh. And Jonah says what? No, not going to go. Because it's like sending the head of the KKK to like a Martin Luther King march, okay? They don't like Ninevites, okay? Jonah does not like Ninevites. Okay, so he says, no, I won't go. And God says, okay, fine. I'll send somebody else, right? He gets in a boat, heads the opposite direction. What does God do? Before that. Okay, so how bad was the storm? Okay, they throw everything overboard except Jonah. It's that bad. Okay, who sent the storm? Is that good? Is God good to send that storm? I mean, those guys are terrified. Is that good? I mean, let's grapple with this. Is he good doing that? Don't answer it, but just think about that. Okay, then what does God make them do? Makes them throw the guy overboard. Is that good? Is he good making them throw him overboard? Because every church that ever church disciplines somebody, there's a group of people that say, well, they're not a good church then. Right? Because they're not loving and they're not loving and accepting. Okay, is it good for them to throw them overboard?
It doesn't seem that it accomplished God's will.
Is he good? This is kind of the problem with potter clay is the reason we have a problem with God in potter clay is because we're not absolutely sure he's good. We're not sure he's good. Okay, so then God sends a fish, swallows him, right? You know the story. And then where does he go? Spits him out, right? So there's Jonah covered in, you know, his hair's bleached by the whatever, the acid's in the whale. And, you know, he's staggering off the beach to Nineveh, right? And he goes and he preaches to Nineveh. And what happens? They repent. And how does Jonah feel about it? Look at this. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. How can he say those things when he just got a storm? God made him toss him out. He got swallowed by a whale. Is there a contradiction here? No. Is Coach Carter good for making him do 2,500 push-ups and 1,000 suicides? He's so good. And we'll see why in the last clip. Okay, so slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live. This is my favorite part of the Bible. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Okay, so this is the next passage here is going to... Okay, so here's a question for you guys. Okay, little Bible study moment here. Will God, according to this, arrange blessing? Oh, wait. I need to skip forward here. Okay. God knew it would take more. It didn't work. God sending him to Tarshish and him preaching didn't change Jonah's heart. And God wasn't satisfied with the city repenting. He still wanted Jonah's heart. So he's like, that isn't enough. All right, then we're going to crank it up. Okay, next part. Jonah went out and sat down at a place, the east city. There he made himself, here's the 2,500 push-ups and the 1,000 suicides. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Maybe God will destroy it anyway. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was what? He was happy about the vine. This is like, see, Jane, you know, hit the ball. See, but at dawn the next day, God, what's the word? Provided a worm so that it chewed the vine and so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Okay, so question for you. Will God arrange blessing and then take it away to shake us out of our small stories? Let's look at the next part. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? So this is your big verse on how much God cares about animals. But it's also an amazing passage to tell us, will God arrange for comfort and then take it away to shake you out of your small story? You guys are just staring. You don't want to say. You guys don't want to. Will he provide comfort and take it away to shake you out of your small story? He gave the vine, right? Okay, so was he good in giving the vine? Was he good in providing a worm? Was he good in providing a worm? Was he good in providing a scorching east wind? Yes. Is he good when he provides one in your life? Yes. God is always. He's a potter. He's a potter. One more clip and then we're going to close. So I want you to see the impact here. God is good in sending the vine to comfort Jonah, and God is good in sending the worm. Really, really good. And because there is a much larger story than the ones we usually live in 9/10 of our week. And potter means that God will constantly be moving to shake you and I out of our small stories to the places we turn to arrange for life apart from him. And he will, in love, thwart. We tend to run with busyness, pay little attention to our need to walk with God, our need to walk in holiness. We bury ourselves in activity and settle into patterns that aren't healthy for us or those we influence. And God sometimes has to break into the carnival of our activity that we have created and shut down the rides. So let's look at the fruit of him doing that.
Yo, hustle up. Yo, bring it in, y'all. Hustle up.
All right, that's it for today. We have a game tomorrow, so get some rest tonight. And remember, ties and jackets tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Clay. Mr. Cruz. I'm impressed with what you've done. But you came up short. You owe me 80 suicides and 500 push-ups. Please leave my gym. Thanks, Clyde. Gentlemen, see you tomorrow.
I'll do push-ups for him. You said we're a team. One person struggles and we all struggle. One player triumphs, we all triumph, right?
I'll do some. I'll run suicides too.
I do some too.
Fine. Let's keep count. Call me when they're done.
What's the fruit in Mr. Cruz's life? The unseen fruit from that. What fruit were exposed to? Team coming together. So that's the fruit. There's fruit in the team. What about in his life?
Gratitude.
He's being fought for by his teammates. But it required, that fruit was required the pain. So much fruit. The lives of the teammates, it pulled the team together, right? They had to decide to not be about themselves. There's fruit in every life. And if you watch the movie, you'll see that Mr. Cruz, his new father, is Coach Carter. And he's a changed man. Again, this is not just in the Old Testament. What do you make of this? What do you make of that? What conclusions can you come to about your life from that? Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Who's he asked?
God.
And what did God do? He said yes. I don't like that. Yes, I do. Because he's good. He's good. I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Now, there's a lot more going on here. God's not pulling every string. I'm not suggesting that. I may not approve of his methods. He will use Satan. I may not approve of his methods, but you know what my opinion means? Not much. God is Potter. And there's a lot more going on that brings pain in this world than God is shaping us. We have a world with us in charge, and people cause much pain. We have a creation under a curse since Adam and Eve decided to reject God. We have an enemy who hates us, and is at war with us, according to Revelation chapter 12, trying to convince us that God really isn't good, and often God doesn't tell us which is which. God often won't tell us why it's happening. Often God gets silent when I'm in trial. Thank God. Because I wouldn't be shaped if he just said, here it is, and here's why, and you know what I mean? I wouldn't be shaped by it. My character wouldn't be shaped. He's Potter. Okay, I think we'd all be okay with God being Potter if we could be sure that he's actually really good, which is why two things are required just in closing on this step, okay? One of them is determine that hot water will always make you what? Soft. You're either carrots or eggs, right? Hot water makes you hard or soft, right? So you need to determine, I'm going to be carrots, okay? I'm going to surrender. When trials come, I'm going to bow the knee. And the second thing is, settle the issue of God being good, come what may. Some of you have been through some real hell. And some of your confidence in his goodness is hanging by a thread. And there is an act of the will that you must decide. Regardless of what my eyes see, regardless of what the jury, regardless of the evidence that the prosecuting attorney, Satan, has laid out, the jury, me, I will render the verdict, he is good. I do not understand. But he is good. He's good. He's good. And let that drive, he's really, actually, really good. The concept of what good is wrapped up and encapsulated in who he is. And you come to that determination, regardless of what you've been through and are going through, it will change your perspective about everything. Those two things. Now, I just want to read to you. I asked the Lord, what do you want to say about Potter Clay this Sunday? And I'm just going to read to you what I think the Holy Spirit said. And you can weigh it, okay? And by the way, I think Job got it. I think Job got it. I think that's why the book of Job is in our Bible. Is because of this question. Okay? It's everybody's story. At some level, it's everybody's story. By the end of your life, it will be your story. At some level. Okay? here's what the Lord said. Please weigh this. This is just what I think he was saying. And you just weigh this in your spirit. Lord, what do you want to talk about when it comes to being Potter? Come, Lord, speak. Randy, Potter means that I am the one you must contend with. I am sovereign, which doesn't mean I pull every string, but it means that I am the one who allows everything, even you destroying each other. I have created this world, this scenario, and I'm working all things out for good for those who love me. I will hold everyone to account. I have offered grace to those who reach for it. If you receive my grace, walk in humility and repentance, and you will be blessed. If you walk in disobedience, I will prune. I will arrange life to be more challenging, to forge you into the metal that I intend. So you can weigh that in your spirit, in your heart. Ask the Lord if that's true. That's not scripture, but I felt like I wanted to share it just as I was praying about this. And what do you mean by Potter? And Jeff's going to come up and just kind of pray for us and close our time. And so here you go, my brother.
Okay. Thank you, Randy. There's a lot of stories represented in this room of walking Potter Clay with God, individual stories. So thank you, Randy. And so we just pray, Lord, that maybe some of us are in that step right now with you. Lord, I just pray that just the words we've looked into and your word today would come true in our hearts, in our beliefs, that you truly are good, I just pray for those people in this room who are right now this morning in that step, on that step. I pray that they would hear what you want to say to them through the message this morning about yourself, and that they would lean into that, that they would be softened by it, not hardened, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just a few.